Good morning. Hey, welcome to Faith Point. If you're with us either online or in person, we're glad that you're here. Before I get started with my message, I just want you to think about some words that you just said, actually, that you sang. There's a line in that song that is so incredibly powerful that points just to the magnitude and the beauty of the gospel. And you sang this: you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven to us. You know, sometimes when we use what I call the global we's or the us's, we kind of miss out on how personal it is. The gospel is personal and corporate. It's about the individual and it's about the world. And so what that song, what you and I just sang, was that we were giving thanks to God because that song says, you didn't want heaven without me. Would you say that with me? You didn't want heaven without me, so you sent heaven to me. Isn't that amazing? That, my friends, is the essence of the gospel, of a God who loves us so much that he sent his son, stepped out of heaven and stepped off of earth into earth, so we get to step off of earth and step into heaven, a new earth, a recreated, redeemed, restored earth. That is so amazingly powerful. I just wanted us to think about that for a second, because I think so often we just sing songs and we do things by rote, and I just wonder, do we ever just stop and say, oh my goodness, I just sang something pretty daggone spectacular. And we just need to bask in that for a minute. So, having said that, again, we're glad that you're here this morning. And I want to ask you a question. Do you realize how practical the Bible is? Really. The Bible shows us the best way to handle money. The Bible shows us what happens when we let anger get the best of us. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. The Bible reveals how to have a rock-solid marriage. The Bible shows us how to love our neighbors, how to care for the sick, and how to help the poor. The Bible teaches us the importance of telling the truth and being people of integrity. The Bible tells us how to resist temptation. And the Bible reveals the power of choice. In total, the Bible, this book, I think can accurately be termed a practical resource for life. Now, it's so much more than that, but it's a practical resource for life because the Bible reveals that God has given us practical ways to live. He's given us practical or right ways to live. And this summer, we are learning some of those practical ways as we are journeying together through the Old Testament book of Proverbs in this series that I am calling Summer Smarts, in an attempt to learn how to live out our faith practically. John Wesley, one of the great theologians of the mid-1700s and 1800s, wrote this about the Bible in 1766. He said, "My ground is the Bible. Yea, I am a Bible bigot. I follow it in all things, both great and small." Isn't that powerful? My ground is the Bible. My foundation is the Bible. I am a Bible bigot. Are you? I like that. Because you see, God's ways work. When we read the Bible and when we do life according to God's ways, we discover that those ways really work. Conversely, when we read the Bible and when we do life according to our ways, we often discover that our ways don't work. It's a pretty simple formula, actually. God's ways work, our ways don't. And that, I think, can be summed up with this phrase: self-deception is a real thing. Self-deception is a real thing. In a research article from Frontiers in Psychology entitled The Slow Decay and Quick Revival of Self-Deception, the authors write this. People demonstrate an impressive ability to self-deceive, distorting misbehavior to reflect positively on themselves. For example, by cheating on a test and believing that their inflated performance reflects their true ability. Teachers, you can take that one and share that one in school. They write, people tend to see themselves through rose-tinted glasses. Decades of research document the tendency to self-enhance, with most people inflating their standing on positive attributes ranging from intelligence to ability to morality. Moreover, they write, people display impressive creativity in justifying questionable behavior and decisions. You know, the Bible says we invent new ways to sin. It's kind of the same thing. Now, I want to invite you to take a little quiz this morning to help you determine how honest you are with yourself. So I'm going to read a series of seven statements. And what I want you to do, I think it's seven, yes, seven statements. What I want you to do is I want you to rate yourself from a one to a seven. A one, that is not true. To a seven, that is very true of me. And right in the middle, somewhat true. So somewhere on this scale, I want you to rate yourself. Seven questions. You can write your number down in your bulletin notes, or you can just add it up in your head, or you can ask your kids to hold fingers up next to you, or whatever works for you. But seven statements, and I want you to just give yourself a score for each one of these statements. By the way, this is not mine. I'll share with you where this came from. But here are the five statements. Number one, my first impressions are always right. Not true, true, very true, or somewhere in between. Number two, I don't care to know what other people really think of me. One to seven. Number three, again, go with your first gut response, okay? Don't overthink it. Number three, once I've made up my mind, other people can seldom change my opinion. I love to hear the snickers in the background. Lets me know where you stand. Number four, I am fully in control of my own fate. Anybody need help with fingers? Number five, I never regret my decisions. Number six, I am a completely rational person. Snickers on that one too. That's good. And then last but not least, number seven, I am very confident of my judgments. Now add up your score. You should have somewhere between 7 and 49. According to the University of British Columbia, the higher your score, the more self-deceptive you tend to be. I love hearing this in the background. Like, oh my, that's me. Or I saw a couple like this. That's you. Whether it's to avoid making difficult choices or changes, or to help us feel in control, or simply give us an excuse for doing or not doing something, what this scale helps us to discover and what we see in God's word, actually, is that self-deception is a real thing. In this week's reading, I invited you to read Proverbs chapter 14, to read over it, to reflect on it, to see where God might be speaking to you in the midst of this chapter, as we're going chapter by chapter in this series. And it must really be important, the one that I want to share with you, this verse that literally jumped off the page to me, because actually it's verbatim repeated again in chapter 16, verse 25. And anytime we see in the Bible things repeated, that's our author's way of underlining, highlighting, bold printing, putting arrows, going, hey, 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 pay attention to this one. And here's the verse. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and also Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a path before each person that seems right, but ends in death. I don't know if that one jumped out at you, but it sure jumped out at me. When we look at another translation, the New Revised Standard Translation, so the New Living Translation says, but it ends in death. The New Revised Translation says there is a way that seems right. Can you say seems right? Seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Now, see, what Scripture acknowledges all throughout is a truth that we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, for everyone has sinned, everyone falls short of God's glorious standard. So we are all in the same predicament. But there's something about the choices that we make that so often we are self-deceived. Self-deception, defined as simply as possible, is this. Self-deception is the act of lying to yourself. I'm not going to rationalize it. I'm not going to water it down. I like this definition because I think it just speaks to what it says. Self-deception is the act of lying to yourself. Self-deception is telling ourselves something that seems right, when according to God's word, it's not. Now, I want to take just a moment and talk about our reference point, because we all have a reference point. Every single one of us has a reference point by which we decide right from wrong, good from bad, and so forth. Here, as a believer in Jesus, as a church, for us, God's word, the Bible, is our reference point. In other words, it is our go-to to determine right from wrong, good from bad, etc. And I will propose to you that for Christians, our reference point should always be God's word. One of the core beliefs of our church, if you've never heard this, we're going to just underscore this so you know who we are. One of the core beliefs of our church says this about the Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's word to all of us, that human authors, under the inspiration and supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote it. The Bible is the source of truth for Christian beliefs and living, and it is the final authority on all matters to which it speaks. Now, why is that so important? Because we all have a reference point. And for all too many of us, all too many of the people out in the world, it's not something rock solid like the Bible. It might be what somebody else has to say, or what science might have to say, or what a celebrity has to say, or what some other book has to say. But we all have a reference point, right? To determine if it's right or wrong, good or bad. Deuteronomy 11:16 says this about self-deception. It says, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. This is a common theme as God is revealing himself to his people. Because as we have already talked about in this series, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So if we want to see where our heart is, we look at our treasure. We look at our stuff. We look at our priorities. We look at those things. That, my friends, is really where our treasure is. That really is where our heart is. As I said a few moments ago, I think the Bible is so practical. And one of the practical biblical principles that we find here in Proverbs, as well as numerous other places, is this. There are some things that seem right from our perspective, but from God's perspective, they are wrong. Downright, outright wrong. From God's perspective, from the Bible, there are things that are just wrong, even though for us they might seem right. What does that mean? They might feel right, or we might be encouraged to do this, or we might kind of want to do this. But there are so many things that seem right. That is the key, seem right. And generally, it's because we either don't know what God's perspective on it is, or we choose to ignore God's perspective on it. Check out these words from Isaiah 55. The Lord says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts." That's really good news, isn't it? Says the Lord, "And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Or this from Isaiah chapter 5. "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." See, what this is getting at is that we are self-deceived. And we even talk ourselves in to more self-deception. Every day, each of us is faced with choice upon choice upon choice. For instance, let me give you some scenarios. What if we think we're wrong about something? In other words, it seems wrong, and God says it's right. And that prevents us from doing the right thing because we think it seems wrong. You know what happens? We miss out. We miss out. That maybe not on a huge catastrophe level, especially when it comes to our decisions, but nonetheless, we might miss out. If we think something seems wrong, but God says, no, do this, we will actually miss out. And it might be a pretty spectacular blessing that God wants to bestow upon us. Or what if we think we're right about something? In other words, it seems right. And God says, it's right. And we do that right thing. What happens? We win, right? It's a win-win. We win because we like this one, right? Of course, when we think we're right about something and God's word confirms it and it matches right up, you're like, score. Great, right? Well, there's another scenario. What if we think we're, let me get my notes here. What if we think we're wrong about something? In other words, it seems wrong. And God says it's wrong. And that prevents us from making a bad decision. What happens in that scenario? We win, right? Because we don't do the thing that we're not supposed to do. It seemed wrong for us. We checked out what God has to say on it. It's wrong. Matches up perfect. It's a win, right? Score. But one more. What if we think we're right? In other words, it seems right in our eyes. But in God's word, it says it's wrong. And we do what seems right. What happens? We lose. Right? We lose. And while that loss might seem insignificant at the time, it may in fact turn out to be so catastrophic because it could lead to another wrong choice and another and another and another until we reach the point where we have so missed out that we might miss out on heaven. We might miss out on an eternity with Jesus because of one choice that led to another, to another, to another. Because see, here's what happens. If it seems right to us, but it is wrong to God, then what that can actually do for us, and you can read about his story in the Old Testament, that can harden our hearts towards God, like what happened to Pharaoh. Because he just kept doing what he wanted to do. So if we do something because it seems right to us, but to God it's wrong, we set ourselves up for failure upon failure upon failure. And so again, What I want to talk about this morning is something I think is so practical. It's what we're going to look at through Proverbs. That when it comes to making decisions, i.e., what I'm calling the should I, what are some biblical principles that can aid in that decision-making process? Because as I said, we all have a reference point. We all have our go-tos. We all have our defaults of how we make decisions. And what I want to lay out for you, because again, the Bible says there are things that seem right to us, but they are wrong to God. So how do we determine if it is right or if it is wrong? That's why today I want it to be so practical. So that when you are faced with a decision, should I do this or should I do that? Should I go this way or should I go that way? Should I buy into this or should I buy into that? What should I do? So I'm going to give for you what I think are 8 principles that are universal for all Christians everywhere to consider when it comes to making right decisions, the best decisions, godly decisions, regardless if something seems right or not. And again, these come, you will see, right from Proverbs. This book is so practical. It's so basic. So when we think about this idea of should I, what decision should I make, I think the very first thing, and I think this is actually in order, the very first thing that we should do is we should ask God in prayer if it's right or if it's wrong. That prayer is one of the most powerful resources we have for discerning the will of God, for knowing right from wrong, good and bad. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will." Seek his will in all you do, not in some of the things, but in all you do. "And he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So from Proverbs, we see that we should search out what is God's answer. If we seek him, we will find him. If we pray and say, "God, which way should I go?" He will answer us. What we have to do is position ourselves to actually hear and see what direction God wants us to do. So if we are making a decision in life, one of the first places that should be our default, our go-to as for Christians everywhere, we should pray about it. "God, should I do that? Is it right or wrong? Good or bad? Left or right? What should I do?" Number two, we should study what God has already said about it. Now, the emphasis here is that we study what God has already said about it. I appreciate the fact that God has already spoken. Do you realize that God has already spoken on so many issues that we face that we don't have to answer it? We just have to see what God has already said about it. For instance, do you know that God has already spoken on the value of human life? We are pro-life because our God is pro-life. All lives matter to our God. Whether it's the fact that we were created in the very image of God, that we were knit together in our mother's wombs, that it's his desire that no one would perish, but that every person would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus? Do you know that God has already spoken on how we handle money that he has put into our hands? Do you know that God has already spoken on how his people are to work for justice, help the oppressed, to feed the poor and the like? Do you know that God has already spoken on things like telling the truth, sexual purity, fidelity in marriage, integrity in the workplace, honesty, fairness, etc., etc., etc.? Do you know that God has already spoken on so many of the issues that we struggle with every day? And all we got to do is dig into his word to see what he says. And do you realize, friends, that our opinion on so many matters doesn't really matter. What we really need to be concerned with is what has God already said, because it's his opinion that matters the most. You see, God wants us to adopt his view. He's not about to adopt ours. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful." So Proverbs has already laid out for us, we should see what God has already said about it. You know how much simpler that would make it for us when somebody says, "Well, what do you think about this?" Say, "Well, you know, God's word already says." "Well, but what do you think?" "Well, God's word already says." "But no, but what do you personally think?" "God's already said. That's what I believe." Wouldn't that be easier on so many issues? So we pray about stuff. We see what God's already said about it. Number three, we seek godly counsel. Underline godly counsel. Because there's a lot of counsel out there that is far from godly. This one, I think, is one of the biggest challenges of our day. All too many of us care way too much about what our favorite actor or actress or fair celebrity or an athlete cares about something. Can I just be a little transparent with you? As I was working on this, I don't care what an actor or an actress thinks about an issue. I don't care what the sports athletes care about a specific. I don't care what a team thinks about a specific. Do you know what I care about? Do your job. Act, sing, play ball, and shut up. Like, really? Can I get an amen on that one? Like, really? All too many of us give a rip about what they think. Y'all, it doesn't matter. Like, do your job. I want to know what God has to say. I want to know what godly people have to say about something. Athletes are to do what they're paid to do. Actors and actresses should be paid to do what they're paid to do. Let me sum it up for you when it comes to so many of the voices that are getting way too much of our airtime. Do your job and stop talking. I don't know about you, but one of the places I want to lean in is to be with and to learn from and to hear from godly counsel. Because godly people, they're not perfect people, but godly people are people who are truly seeking to follow God and to live in obedience with God. Proverbs underscores one of the great challenges of our day. Proverbs 18:2, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to err their own opinion." Guys, can't you just look at TV and go, "Fool, fool, fool, fool"? No! We got to be concerned what God has said about it, and we want to lean into godly people because that's what matters, right? Can you say right? You might disagree with me. If you disagree with me, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. We should be concerned about what God has to say about something. So we should, if we're making a decision, we should pray about that decision. We should read God's word to see what God has already said about that decision. We should lean into and listen to godly people, godly counsel. Let everybody else do their job. Number four, we should examine our motives. Okay, we're kind of focusing in a little bit here. We should examine our motives. Do we know our blind spots? Are we honest with ourselves? Do we give others permission to speak truth into our lives? All that stuff I shared at the beginning of today's message, again, points us back to self-awareness, right? Self-deception. We know that we are self-deceived in so many ways, right? So can we just like admit our problem? So we make bad choices because we're self-deceived. So to make the right choices, the godly choices, the decisions that line up with God's will, we've got to examine our motives. Why am I doing this? What am I going to get out of this? What voices have I listened to that I really want to be like? Or who do I want to be? Say, hey, I'm one of their followers. We gotta figure out what our motives are for the decisions. So if we have a decision, say, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? We should say, like, oh, what's my end game? And is that end game? Is it godly? Or is it me? Proverbs 16:2 says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. What's that say? We are self-deceived because we think we know what's right. Well, you just start reading in the book of Genesis, and it takes you like chapter 3 where you discover that we don't know what's right. And then you just keep reading, and you discover we think we know what's right, and it is not right. Number 5, we should gather all the relevant facts. If we're going to make a decision, should I or shouldn't I? We should gather all the relevant facts before we let our emotions or feelings, or I'm going to add finances, take over. I think this is so relevant to our current political climate because it is ugly out there. What are the relevant facts? What are we reading? Who are we reading? What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Who are we following on social media? Who are we podcasting? Are we thinking before we're speaking? Are we doing as the Bible teaches us to speak the truth in love? Or are we more prone to do what Proverbs 18:13 warns against? Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Let me give you the George Modern paraphrase. When you taught before you listened and learned all the facts, you're stupid. Can you tell, like, this message to me today is like a big one? Because I think that we are being so influenced by so many voices that are not leading us to the throne of God. And so we've got to gather the relevant facts. So we've got to know information, right? That means we got to be readers. John Maxwell, I think, made famous the saying that leaders are readers. I remember when I was in seminary that my preaching professors would say, you got to read biographies, you got to read nonfiction, you got to read fiction, you got to read the newspaper. They were older, so they didn't say, you got to listen to the podcast and you got to look and read the blogs, but that's what we got to do. We've got to know the facts, right? Because how many of us, let's be really, really honest, though you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us have found ourselves spouting out stuff that later we learned wasn't true? Right? Thanks for being honest. Or we're listening to somebody and we're going, like, do you have any idea what you're really saying? Like, do you know where that source came from? The source is important, right? So we've got to gather all the relevant facts before we let our emotions or our feelings or our finances take over. Now, I included all those because you know what? We let our emotions, oh, I just feel like I should do this. Well, if God says it's wrong, but you feel like it's right, and if it is wrong, what'd we discover? We lose, right? Or we do stuff purely for financial reasons. Oh, you know, it just makes so much better choice to make this financial decision on here when that's putting us in a place that's not the right place with God. So what's our motives? Again, getting back to that one. So we've got to discern and consider all the relevant facts. Number six, if somebody is giving you some facts, just let me know what they are. Okay, cool. It's all right. It's all good. Number six, we need to consider the possible outcomes. Is this like basic? I mean, I'm reading this, I'm going, like, hello? But we need that basic sometimes, don't we? Because we're prone to dumb, right? Dumb is our default a lot, isn't it? So we got to consider the possible outcomes of our decisions. Now, get this, both the short-term and the long-term consequences of our choices. Before we make the choices that we do, we decide ahead of time what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, so that when we find ourselves in predicaments, our default's going to automatically be, nope, not doing that. Nope, not going there. Because we've already wired that into us, right? Because we've already played out the scenario. Okay, if I do this, it's going to do this, it's this, and this. No. So we've got to consider the possible outcomes. And we need to proceed carefully, judiciously, intentionally, without being easily swayed or manipulated. Proverbs 14:15 says, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. So I wonder, okay, let's focus in a little bit here. What choices are we living with today? We being we, and we being me and you. What choices are we living with today that on hindsight, or given what we now know, we would have done differently? Are there places in your life that you're walking in disobedience to God? Or, and yet, you're not doing anything about it? You're just living in self-denial? Not experiencing God's best for you? If that's you, well, here's some amazing good news. Is that you are one decision away from making a better decision. The best decision. Isn't that good? Now, let that line we were singing, it's probably not as profound that I'll have a song made out of it, but let that roll around in there. We are all one decision away from a better decision. The best decision. There was a big athletic company that took our slogan, just do it. We just got to do it. Don't let the bad decisions of yesterday prevent you from making the good and right decisions today, right? It's like when we tell our kids not to do something, they're like, well, I know when you were a kid, you did this. Like, that has nothing to do with it, right? Because what as parents we want to do? We want to prevent stupid in your life, right? I do. I don't want my kids to do some of the, I was pretty perfect, so it's hard for me to come up with all the thing. Hey, I'm connecting with y'all, right? Yeah, you guys watching at home. Is it, I'll be interested to see what the responses on that might be, Stephen. Why do we teach our kids stuff like that? Because we don't want them to repeat our mistakes, right? We all have that stuff. They're going, oh, I wish I didn't do that. So we're going to pour that into our kids so that they don't do it. Number seven. Last but certainly not least, I think that's number seven. No, I have one more after that. We reflect on past experiences. Now, I think somebody else could probably do a whole better job on this, but I'm not going to call on him. But I think Mark McCabe could talk about this a whole lot better than I do, because Mark teaches history, right? Why do we have history? Lots of reasons, but why do we have it? To remember the past, right? The verse I chose from Proverbs 26:11 is probably one of my most favorite verses because it's so incredibly visual. And if you've ever had a dog, you know it's true. As a dog returns to its vomit, a fool repeats his foolishness. Let's bring it into the 2020s and her foolishness, right? That's what we do. If we don't reflect on past experiences. Like, you look at your dog, go, did that work out for you? I mean, again, you all have had dogs, right? Lots of you, because you know it didn't work out because then you got a mess afterwards, right? That's so visual for our lives, isn't it? So we got to reflect on the past. The past is not only a good predictor of the present or the future, it is also an amazing teacher. You could write that one down. The past is not only a good predictor of the present or the future, it is also an amazing teacher. That's why we must study history, including our history. We must know where we come from and how we got to where we are. That's why we mustn't waste our experiences. Instead, we learn from the past, right? We need to remember the past. And we need to work hard at not repeating our past mistakes. Now the last one, but certainly not least. Because I think when it comes to answering the should I question, we need to choose to live in obedience to God's word. This is the volitional piece. This is the part that we really have to choose to do, even if it doesn't feel like we want to. We choose to live in obedience to God's word. The writer of Proverbs 23:19 sums it up this way. He says, my child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Why? Because where your heart is, there your treasure is. So we've got to keep our heart on the right course, right? That means we choose to live in obedience to God's word, even, y'all, even if it costs us in the short term. Even if that means that we say no when all of our friends said yes. That means we don't go even though everybody else does. It means that we make the choice as believers in Jesus to really own the fact that Jesus is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord as well. We choose to live in obedience to God. And making a decision can feel overwhelming because we have a gazillion options to choose between in virtually everything. We often second guess ourselves and we're often just never sure about the right choice to make. And I think it's because we didn't go back to the first one to say, hey, God, what do you want me to do about it? What we've been learning from the book of Proverbs is so valuable. If we will implement what we've learned. Let me remind you of where this whole series started. Chapter 1, Proverbs, verse 4. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose, the whole book, their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose, why they're here, is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. That's why Proverbs is here. That's how practical it is. And then in verses 5 through 7, it says, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. In other words, let's listen and do. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Friends, here's what I know and here's what I believe. In John 14:6, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples and he shares this. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And as my friend J.D. Walt puts it, The gospel is not first a truth to be accepted. The gospel is an invitation to meet the one true and living God in the person of Jesus, because he is the way that shows us the way. He is the truth that reveals the truth to us, and he is the life who gives us life. Jesus invites us to meet wisdom incarnate, and do you know who that is? Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He invites us into a relationship that shapes our choices, guides our steps, and leads to life. Our world is filled with so many choices that seem right for literally an endless number of reasons. So many of the things that we do, y'all, seem right. But according to God's word, they're wrong. And so I wonder, what will you make? Who will you make your reference point? What are you going to use to evaluate your choices? Are you going to choose the place that we believe is timeless and true, that we say is authoritative on everything that it speaks, that it's not changing? The Bible does not get reinvented with every generation. The Bible that we have in 2020 is the same Bible that existed in 1466 when the New King James, when the King James Version came out. It is the same Bible that the early church fathers put together in the Nicene Creeds in the 200s and 300s. It's the exact same Bible. It hasn't changed. The words have changed a little bit because they were written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so we have all these amazing translations to help us understand what it says, but the content of the Bible hasn't changed. So what's your reference point? What's your authority? How will you choose to make the decisions that you make? When faced with the should I questions of life, whether big or small, here's my prayer: that we would allow the one who loves us the most and gives us his best to have the loudest voice and the brightest light in our lives. And we discover that in his word, through his son, and through the spirit. So if you have questions of should I or shouldn't I, these eight simple things, I pray, will help all of us to make the right choice, the best choice. Because remember what I said? Right now, wherever you are, you are one decision away from your best choice. And for many of you, you are quite literally one decision away from walking away from Christ. So what decision are you going to make? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who seek you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That there's a reason, I believe, oh God, that you said over and over and over in your word that we should join with the saints of old who declared that you are our Lord and our God, and that we should worship you in spirit and in truth. That we should acknowledge you as the one true, everlasting, loving, grace-filled God who is crazy about us, who loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine, who wants the absolute for us, if we would simply face you and look at you and say, not my will, God, but yours be done in my life, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to come to literally take up residence in our hearts and in our minds, so that regardless of how something seems, that we might walk in how it really is, that we might follow you, that we might seek you, that we might search you, that we would say, not my will, but yours be done, oh God, in my life, so that we would make the best choice, the choice of life and not the choice of death, the choice of living, not the choice of just existing, the choice of abundance, not scarcity, the choice of faith, not fear. Help us to fix our eyes on you, oh God, the beginner and finisher, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we might discover the pure joy there is in loving you and allowing you to truly be the Lord and Savior of our lives. So would you just come? For those of us who have said yes before, Lord, would you just help us to be even more aware? Reveal to us those places that are yet to be shaped and conformed and reshaped and reformed by your Holy Spirit, so that we might move to a deeper level with you. And for those who are exploring, who are questioning, God, I pray that you would make yourself so well known through people, through circumstances, through your word, God, that they would see how good and how great you are. That they would say, I want that, I need that. And they would look to you. And as you say, follow me, they would seek to follow you with all that they've got. So Lord, we thank you for the grace that nourishes us, for the love that sustains us, for the life that you give us. Help us to make the right choices day by day that help us to experience that to the fullness. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Remind you that as we are journeying through Proverbs, is I'm inviting you to read right along with me. And next week we're going to talk about, I think, Proverbs 15. Got something else going on in my mind, but I want you to really read Proverbs chapter 15 and see where God might be speaking to you. And I would love it if you'd share with me what God has shared with you, or what God might be sharing with you, so we might share some of that, because I'd love to see what God is doing in your life.